Well, I always pray, of course, that God's grace and his peace and his mercy would be yours in Jesus' name. So we learn about God's word, as has been the practice of the faithful really for thousands of years. When we come together in worship, we have some Bible readings. The most ancient tradition recorded actually had five of them. Today you actually heard four. We added a psalm in there in the readings. Well, I won't get into all that, but typically there were five, and they were very long readings. Why do we read from God's word? Because that's where we learn about who God is and what he's done for us. And so that first reading that you heard was from Genesis, and it talks about God talking to Abraham. This is actually the fourth time that God has spoken to Abraham and promised him that he would be the father of many nations. And Abraham is saying, yeah, I've heard this before. I'm 100 years old and I got no kids, right? And God says, look at the stars in the sky. And you know that ultimately Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah, and through him and the generations that followed him, in fact, a great nation was born. A nation through whom the Messiah actually came. A nation that now encompasses all of the faithful, which means it includes you as adopted children of the sovereign Lord. That second reading came from the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews is a particular book that was written specifically to the Hebrew people, or the Jewish people, which is that great nation descended from Abraham. It was specifically written to those of that great nation who believed Messiah had come. The holy Messiah of God was brought into the world by God the Father through their nation, that people. And chapter 11 in that book is often called the Great Hall of Faith, or the Great Faith Chapter. It's a chapter that lists the faithful through the generations. It shows how the faith, the promise that was first given to Adam and Eve, was passed down through the generations. Father taught son, son taught grandson, and on down the line, they were told, Messiah is coming. Just wait. Messiah is coming. Just wait. And they waited for that Messiah to come. The book of Hebrews is a book that shows Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus. In just these two readings, we see an example for all of us to follow. That example is to teach the children the one true, holy Christian faith, the faith that proclaims Jesus Christ as our God and Savior. And there is nothing more important in all of creation. Not, that is, if you want to see your children and your grandchildren in heaven with you. There is nothing in all of creation that could ever be more important. There's a very respected theologian, the Reverend Dr. Daniel Price. He's a man of some import, not just among really in Lutheran circles, but really in the Christian church. He teaches at, I think he's at the seminary in Fort Wayne, and a very wise man. But sometimes he likes to really call it the way he sees it. He said this. He said, parents, it is optional for you to teach your children chess or sewing or how to change a tire. It is not optional for you as parents to teach them about Jesus. It is not the Sunday school teacher's job. It is not your pastor's job. It is yours. It is your duty. And to be able to make a good confession, you must study and learn good theology. Then he says, start by going to your pastor's Bible study. He's there to help you. Well, that is the intention of a lot of what we do here. Our intention is to help you teach your children. And that has become a major focus of what we do here at St. John's. We don't want to simply just go through the motions and then think we've accomplished something. Our goal and yours should be to truly make every effort to ensure that the children actually learn the truths of the Christian faith. You and we should love those children enough to care about what they really believe. We should love and care about them enough to prepare them for that future onslaught that will come for them. Because when they leave the safety of your home and they leave the safety of this church and they move on in their life and continue to grow up in the world, you can bet the world is going to grow in its hatred of the faith. The world is going to do everything, anything, to tear that faith away from them and to tear them away from you. It will do anything to keep them away from the truth that we teach here. That's why Dr. Preuss said it is not optional to teach them. But our job here as a congregation can never be to take over for you parents. Our job needs to be to empower you to teach your children where true salvation and where heaven is found. And that, of course, is only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This year, we're implementing a whole new Sunday school program. We're implementing a new case program. We're implementing a new confirmation program. And the reason we're making all these changes is because we need to be flexible and adapt to where we are. As culture changes and the needs of this particular group of folks that we work with change, we need to adapt to make sure we're reaching them where they are. Always doing better to empower your children in that one true faith. My intention is that by the end of their instruction and confirmation, which is usually about 12 or 13, they will really know very well the basic foundations, the fundamental teachings of the Bible. And they need to also know that I, as their pastor, am someone they can always talk to about anything and someone who will always be there for them. That's why we're here. However, through all of that work and effort and time, we still can't take the place of loving parents and grandparents teaching their children and grandchildren about salvation, and we shouldn't try to. Although there are some kids who come here whose parents and grandparents maybe don't even believe the Christian faith. Most of them come to our after-school program, I think. There sometimes we have to take that place because there is no one else, but that shouldn't be our primary goal. Our primary goal really should be, as I told the kids, they should respect you, their parents, and their grandparents. There's that commandment, honor your father and your mother. In Luther's Large Catechism, he wrote that concerning parents, only God is higher in authority over their children. Which sounds good, right? I heard you all say amen. You have ultimate authority over your children. They are required by God to obey you. And that's what we teach them here at church. And that's great, right? Here's the catch. With great authority comes great responsibility. Those children are yours, but they have been placed into your care by God, our Heavenly Father, who has adopted them as His own children, and He calls them by name. He knows them. He knows every hair on their little heads, and you have been given the great and awesome responsibility, a serious responsibility, to tell them the truth. Listen to what Jesus says. These little ones believe in me. It would be better for the person who causes one of them to lose their faith to be drowned in the sea with a large stone hung around his neck. How horrible it will be for the world because it causes people to lose their faith. Situations that cause people to lose their faith will come. But how horrible it will be for the one who causes one of these little ones to lose their faith. You see, God says if you put your children's salvation at risk, you put your salvation at risk. And that, if you take it seriously, which we all should, can really be a heavy load on your shoulders, a heavy burden, especially for those who have genuinely, prayerfully done their very best to be faithful to what God has asked of us, and they still watch their kids and their grandkids slipping away. They wander because there's a lot of things outside these walls that attack that faith, and sadly, sometimes it's things inside these walls that attack that faith. And I know how much it troubles me But as their parents, as their grandparents, I know, because some of you have talked to me, it hurts. It's painful. You want them to know the truth. You're their parents. You need encouragement, and that's part of why we're here, to make sure you have that encouragement, that you know you are not alone. You, me, this congregation, we are with you. If no other way, then in probably the most important way, in prayer. We pray that by God's good grace, the Holy Spirit's call would be heard, that their hearts would be softened, and that maybe just what's left is a little sliver of faith would swell there and grow into a great and mighty oak tree of faith, deeply rooted in God's sacred and holy word. So here we've put a great priority on helping you with that. And it's a laborious job. Like I said at the beginning of the service, sometimes it's a lot of work. If you try to keep up with me on Wednesday, you might not be able to, because our Wednesdays are long. That's when we have that after-school program and all the other stuff. And it starts early and it ends late. But it's a labor of love. We really do love you kids. And don't you ever forget it. We really do. And this congregation has richly supported that effort and that work done in God's name and under God's command, which is good, because you don't need to be old and you don't need to be a trained theologian to know that the world is a mess. It's a mess. In fact, it's bizarre sometimes how some of the laws of our nation are being made. In fact, some of those laws are actually becoming more and more hostile toward the Christian church and the truth of faith that we teach here. The truth, the only truth that actually saves you. Summer's ending. School has started. And as that happens, you parents and grandparents, you have choices. You have choices about where and what your children will be taught. I want you to listen to Jesus' words in the gospel lesson. In short, he basically says, don't make the stuff of this world a priority. Don't make that the goal. Don't make this world a place that comes ahead of the world to come. Remember that there is another life that we will live, an eternal life. Here, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're foreigners in a foreign land. We're all just immigrants and refugees, and we're not really looking to even take up residence here. We're just passing through. Jesus says, so don't fret about stuff here as much as you fret about stuff there in heaven. He says, teach your children how to get there. Show them that narrow way that leads through that narrow gate, because the truth is, Jesus will come again. Now, when he came the first time, remember, he came through that particular nation God had chosen. And God's chosen people, the children of Israel, didn't really expect him the way he came when he showed up in Bethlehem one day. They were waiting for him, but when he came, they really weren't ready. And what's sad is, though some of them actually laid eyes on him with their own eyes and heard him speak with their own ears as he walked this earth for over 30 years, they never saw him. That's sad. But how much more sad is it for us when some among us do that same thing, when we have so much more than they did? We have the scriptures available to us like nothing they ever had. And we have the clarity of hindsight. The New Testament, when Jesus showed up, hadn't been written yet, because it was going to be written later about what he was about to do. We have the new promise, the New Testament, which shows how Jesus fulfilled that Old Testament. We have so many advantages over them to see Jesus for who he really is. Of course, that means, right, we have been given greater responsibility because we have more to handle. The question is, will we be ready? Will our children be ready? Will their children after them be ready? When Jesus returns, Will they expect him? Will we expect him? That very question was actually asked by Jesus. He said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And then he answered his own question. He said, if God does not reduce the number of those days, no one would be saved. But those days will be reduced because of those whom God has chosen. God the Father's looking out for us too. St. Paul, when he was teaching young Timothy, Timothy was a student of Paul. Timothy was about to become a pastor, and Paul was teaching him. And this is what Paul said to him. He said, I, Paul, solemnly call on you, Timothy, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge those who are living and those who are dead. I do this because Christ Jesus will come again. Be ready to spread the word, whether the time is right or not. Point out errors, warn people, encourage them. Be very patient when you teach. A time will come when people will not listen to accurate teachings. Instead, they will follow their own desires and surround themselves with teachers who tell them what they want to hear. People will refuse to listen to the truth, and they'll turn to myths, but you must keep a clear head in everything. That's good advice for all of us to listen to. And as you raise your kids, know that, again, you are not alone. We are here. We're praying for you and more, but we pray that God would forgive you where you come up short, because we all always do. May God grant you the clarity of mind that helps you do what is best for your child's salvation. May God help you do what is best for their eternal life. And may God encourage you to make that life, the eternal life, a priority, so that in all things, with our help, you would guide your children in the way of faith that does lead them to eternal life. And we pray that for everyone in Jesus' name. Amen.